Go ahead and be seated, please. And as you do, would you take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon? You find Philemon in the New Testament right next to Hebrews. As you're turning, I want you to be thinking about a member in the body of Christ, somebody who's faithful in the body of Christ, and they're faithful in two ways. They're faithful to grow in their grasp of the gospel, and they're faithful to grow in how they live out their grasp of the gospel. And they live it out well. They live it out well in their homes. They live it out well in their community. And they live it out well in the body of Christ. There are many, many expressions of love in their life towards other believers in the local body of Christ when you look at their lives. This is a story of a man who has prepared himself in that manner. He's an effective man who prepared himself well. He understood the gospel, and he was ready to live out the gospel, and he had been living out the gospel. And because of that, he was well-equipped, and he was well-prepared for an unexpected request that was coming to his ways. Philemon is the shortest of Paul's letters, and the occasion for Paul's writing is that he is making a request of his friend Philemon. He's making a request of him to discuss the return of his runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from his master, Philemon, in Colossae, and he'd made his way to Rome. And he found himself in Rome, and coincidentally, by God's providence, Paul was also in Rome. Paul was imprisoned during that time. But in God's providence, he brought Onesimus and Paul together, and Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And then Onesimus became useful to Paul in his gospel ministry in his prison when he was in Rome. So Paul is appealing to Philemon to receive Onesimus back. But he's appealing to him to receive him back not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And then subsequent to that, to release him back to Paul, to be useful to Paul for Paul's ministry in Rome. Philemon's response to Paul's request is going to have massive implications on the church in Colossae, because slavery was commonplace in the Roman kingdom, and the church was no exception to that. And so how Paul and Philemon navigated this and how Philemon responded to Paul's request would have significant implications on the church in Colossae. This letter is not one that's full of profound theology, but instead there is a very, very clear message in this letter, and the message is this: that there is a strong relationship between faith and love. The love that Christians have for one another, the love that Jacob just mentioned in the community message a couple minutes ago. And the message is this: as a Christian, when you know your faith, and when you live out that faith through loving expressions of kindness and grace towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you will be well prepared for any endeavor that might come your way. So today we're going to be looking at two essential qualities that prepare local believers to resolve even the most delicate of matters. Let's read the entire letter together, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we look at his word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have much boldness in Christ to command you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather plead with you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I plead with you for my child Onesimus, of whom I became a father in my chains, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is my very heart, whom I intended to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but voluntary. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would accept me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, prepare also a lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as we look at your word. We come before you as the body of Christ. We come before you as members of this body who have been saved by your grace. We come before you as ones who have a concept and a grasp of your grace. Lord, I pray that in the reading of this letter and the exposition of this letter, that you would be pleased to grow this church, that we would be a church that loves one another well, so we are well equipped to navigate anything you bring to us. Father, we love you. We love your Son. Use this letter to grow our love for one another, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, sometimes when you begin reading a letter, you're inclined to look at the introduction to the letter and consider, well, this is just boilerplate. You need to have an identification of the author and the recipient, and there's usually some kind of pleasant greeting, and then you get to the meat of the story, right? Actually, that's not what's taking place here. The information that you find in the introduction to this letter is critical to the understanding of the letter. Paul's letter to Philemon is exemplary in that regard. This introduction contains a description of Paul and his recipients, and that's critical to his information as you understand his relationship with them. And what that's going to do is going to help us understand the nature of Paul's request that is coming next week and his reason for it. So once again, we're going to be looking at two essential qualities that prepare local believers to resolve even the most delicate matters together. And the first of those essential qualities is a resolved unity within the body of Christ. And it involves several different pieces. The first of those is a submissive supplicant. And I chose the word supplicant because that was the best one I could find, but it's basically the one who is doing the asking when you have an issue in front of you. It's the one who's bringing the issue into the conversation. And we see that at the very beginning of the letter. In the very beginning of verse 1, we see Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is Paul. He's presenting himself as a prisoner. In most other letters, Paul presents himself as an apostle. That is, that he is a sent one, and that he is a servant of the Lord, and he is on his master's mission. But here, that's not the case. You don't see any mention of Paul's apostolic authority in this, and that's because that would be unfitting for the nature of the question that Paul is posing to Philemon. And he describes himself as a prisoner. He mentions himself as a prisoner in other letters, but it's the only letter, Philemon is the only letter, in which Paul's status as a prisoner is mentioned in the beginning, in the opening greeting in the letter. And this is a significant element of Paul's letter, and you're going to see the idea of Paul being a prisoner threading through the entire letter. You see it in verse 1, and you see it again, drop down to verse 9. You'll see that Paul is also mentioning himself as a prisoner there as well. If you look at verse 10 and verse 13, you'll notice that Paul makes reference to his chains. And then by the time you get to verse 22, Paul's discussing his future release from his current imprisonment. And then in verse 23, he describes Epaphras as his fellow prisoner. Both Paul and Epaphras are imprisoned at the same time. So Paul's identity as a prisoner is a thread that's going to run throughout all of this letter. And we have to understand that Paul says that he is a prisoner of Christ. What that helps us understand is that Paul is submissive to Christ himself. He's not really a prisoner of Rome. He's in a Roman prison, but he is a prisoner because of his obedience to Christ. He's a prisoner for the sake of the gospel of Christ. He's in prison because he loves Christ and is obedient to him. Paul's presenting himself this way, not really to arouse any kind of sympathy in Philemon, but what he's doing here is he is calling Philemon to God's standard, to follow Paul's example in living out what the gospel demands of believers. So Paul has all of the apostolic authority here. He has every bit of apostolic authority that he uses in all the rest of his letter. But his letter of appeal to Philemon doesn't really depend and rely upon that apostolic authority. You can see also that he mentions Timothy, our brother. Timothy was known to Philemon. He may have been with him in Rome. And he's a co-sender here. And that doesn't mean that he penned the letter along with Paul. But what this is telling us is that Timothy stands in agreement with Paul in the writing of this letter, in the content of this letter. Paul is not writing this letter of his own volition. He's writing this together with another seasoned servant of the Lord. And he has that man's approval as he does this. There's no further mention of Timothy in this letter. And what this tells us and helps us understand that this letter is Paul's thought process as God is providentially working and sovereignly leading Paul to write this divinely inspired letter. And so right away, we get some applications for us that we can take away from this letter, even in the introduction. When you're a person who has to resolve an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, we can ask ourselves some very simple but profound questions. Am I currently submissive to Christ's lordship in my life as I'm navigating something with my brother or my sister? Am I in ongoing sin, especially against my brother or my sister? If I am, I need to follow Matthew chapter 7, and I need to remove the log from my own eye first so that I can see clearly to help my brother. I need to confess any sin that I've laid up against that brother, if I can. So it's important that we do that and we see that. Secondly, also, it's good to remember that when we enter into some kind of issue with a brother or sister in Christ, it's important that we ask ourselves whether we're mindful of the brotherhood in which we stand. And that would help us temper our thoughts and our emotions towards our brother. If we have this idea that we're in the brotherhood of Christ, we're in the same household of Christ, that provides a unity for our thinking that constrains the way we act and dispose ourselves towards our brother or our sister in Christ. And then lastly, we can ask ourselves, does my request or does my position as I'm coming to a brother really have the appropriate regard of my Christian brothers and sisters in Christ? Have I sought counsel in this? Am I doing this just on my own? So those are some good thoughts for us to consider as we consider how it is that believers navigate issues together. So one piece of a resolved unity is the one on the asking end. It's a submissive supplicant. And the next is the one who's on the other side of that relationship. It's the devoted recipient. And we see that in the rest of verse 1. And Paul has a number of recipients in view here. But Paul is writing primarily to one person. It's for the benefit of the whole church, and we're going to see that as we move on, but Paul is writing almost exclusively and specifically to Philemon. He describes him as our beloved brother and fellow worker. The way we know this letter is written primarily to Philemon is in the original language, when you see the word you and your, you only see it in the plural at the very front of the letter and at the very end of the letter. And in those cases, Paul is referring to the church collectively in Colossae. But every place you see you or your in the middle of the letter, it's in the singular. Paul is writing to Philemon in this letter. We can gather that Philemon was a man of significant means, and he was active in the church. You can see that at the end of verse 2, you see that the church meets in his home. So he had to be wealthy enough to own a home large enough to house a church gathering. And he had deep relationships with those who were in the church. We also know that Philemon was in Colossae. So what we want to do is we want to turn to Colossae and keep your finger in Colossae because we're going to go back to Philemon and stay primarily there. But keep your finger in Colossians. And we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul is getting ready to close the letter here. And he's explaining how it is that the letter is coming to them in Colossians. This is the epistle to the church in Colossae. And Paul writes this. He said, I've sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So we can conclude this. If Onesimus was sent back to Colossae by Paul, and Onesimus was Philemon's slave, then Philemon himself was in Colossae. We also see as we jump back to Philemon in verse 19 that Paul was the one who led Philemon to Christ. You owe me even your own self. You owe to me even your own self. Paul is making reference to the fact that Philemon's grasp of the gospel, his understanding of the gospel, his possession of the gospel is because Paul was the one who presented it to him. Philemon may have come to know Paul in Ephesus on Paul's second missionary journey. As we look at this, we want to turn to Acts chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 10. The first several verses in Acts 19 tell the story of how the church began in Ephesus. And you see what is taking place there is that Paul begins a teaching ministry in Ephesus. And it culminates in verse 10 that this took place for 2 years so that all who were in Asia heard the words of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Given that Philemon was in Colossae and Ephesus was near Colossae and the word was migrating in those areas, it's very likely that Philemon heard this message from Paul. But notice the way that Paul relates and describes Philemon next. He says, he is our beloved brother. He's describing a man who is loved intensely, dearly by both Paul and Timothy. This is because Philemon conducted himself in a way that was worthy of Paul's love and worthy of his esteem. So he's a beloved brother, but he's also not just a brother. He is a fellow worker. And this is the reason for Paul's love. He has a clear heart for the advancement of the gospel. He may not have been a leader in the church in Colossae, but he was absolutely committed, and he had a clear love, the same love that Paul had for the advancement of the gospel. So that's the primary recipient of the letter. Paul is writing to a man who's active in the church. He hosts the church in his own home, and he is useful in the gospel. But he also has three associates that he lists here, and the first of which is Apphia, our sister. We see that at the beginning of verse 2. And you'll notice that she's listed second in the list of recipients. And that may lead some to believe that she might have been Philemon's wife. It's possible. It's also possible that she was a very prominent woman in the church. And she probably shepherded women in the church. And she had a significant undertaking with these people whom she shepherded. And Philemon's decision of the request that Paul makes for him would have significant implications on the church, particularly for someone like Apphia, if she was shepherding some of those female slaves. All right. And notice how he refers to her as our sister. It's the same verbiage that he uses to describe Philemon himself. So she has a maturity in the faith. She has a standing in the church. It's not unlike the way that Lydia is referred to. It's not unlike the way Priscilla is referred to. So we need to look at Apphia and consider her as one of the more senior and mature women in the church in Colossae. And then Paul identifies that Archippus is the next recipient of the letter, and he's a fellow soldier. This is military language because Archippus is involved in the hard, daily, arduous battle of bringing the gospel to a pagan place. He's heavily committed to ministry work, and he's willing to undertake this work at great cost to himself. So these are the people that Paul is writing to. Let's jump back to Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 17. We'll see that Archippus might actually have a senior role and a leader role in the church. This is at the very end of the letter to the church in Colossae. And Paul writes this, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He has received a ministry from the Lord, and that he is expected to fulfill it. He is expected to work hard in it and pursue it. If this is the same Archippus, then Archippus that Paul is writing to and referencing in his letter to Philemon is the church leader there. And then lastly, he lists the church that is in your house. It was likely a sizable Christian community in Colossae, and they may have met in more than one local church. And there was one of them meeting in Philemon's house. And Philemon, Paul is writing to all of those who meet in Philemon's house. And it likely included slaves. And this is the group of people into which Onesimus would be reassembled and reassimilated when he returns to Paul. So notice the words as we back off and look at all of this. Look at the words that refer to the relationships between the people who are in this letter, in this greeting. You have a beloved brother, and you have a sister, and you have a fellow worker, and you have a fellow soldier. These people are clearly devoted to the gospel mission, and they are clearly devoted to Paul himself. So the second piece of this is that you have a devoted group of people who are receiving this request. So we want to make a couple of observations here. We want to notice that this is a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. And again, Philemon's decision as it regards to Paul's request of him will have significant impact in the church. Paul is not necessarily advocating for the emancipation of all slaves, but that slaves be recognized to have equal standing in the body of Christ. Let's go back to Colossians 3. And we're going to look at verse 11 and see how Paul describes the body of Christ to these people and the unity of the body of Christ. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 3, there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So we need to keep that in mind as we consider this letter. That Paul is really exhorting and admonishing these people and encouraging them to view all of these people as one in the body of Christ, to see them with the same spiritual identity and equality. We also want to notice exactly what it is that Paul is writing for. We're going to peek ahead here to verse 13 in Philemon. Paul says, and he's discussing Philemon and how Paul had saved him, and Paul had explained the gospel that saved him. And he says in verse 13, whom I intended to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul has a gospel purpose here in his request to Philemon. And that purpose is going to be best discussed in the context of an entire church. It's a gospel purpose. When you're considering gospel ministry, it's a good thing to do to have the church as a whole to be informed in that, because the church is the one that enables and sends people into the mission field, just like we do here at Grace Bible Church. So you have these two ends of a relationship. On the one hand, you have the one who's bringing the request, and on the other end, you have those who are receiving the request. And those are two ends of the same relationship, and those are two pieces that are very, very essential in a church navigating issues together. But there's one more that's very, very, very significant, and that is a common enabling. And this is where we come to Paul's greeting in verse 3. He writes this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, again, is a very, very familiar opening. It's similar to the rest of Paul's letters. But again, it's not boilerplate. It's not a formula. Paul has a very, very specific message for the church in Colossae. He speaks of grace to them. He's reminding them of the saving work of God in the gospel through Christ. He wants every recipient to think back to what God did in their life that enabled them to be reconciled to him. And what this does is this produces a humility in the person. It produces a sobriety and a gratitude that is essential when you're navigating any issue. So Paul reminds these people of how it is that God saved them. Then he mentions peace. This peace is the result of that grace. Peace is a restored relationship with God. When God saves you, he saves you into a right relationship with himself so that you can live in right relationship with the brothers that are around you. So reconciliation is something that is absolutely possible, and it should be the aim in all that they do. And notice how he says grace and peace to you. He wants his readers to understand that they have an advantage by being in the church. Over all of the people who are outside of the church, they have a wonderful advantage in all of their endeavors, that all of this grace that saved them and that enables them to walk in newness of life and navigate relationships and this peaceful circumstance that they have in their relationship with one another is much, much preferable. It's a much more advantageous position than those in the world. Paul is saying, you have at your disposal a means of abundant grace So use that grace as you navigate your church life together. So he's speaking of their standing before God, and he's speaking of their peace with God. And he says that will enable you to walk in newness of life as you navigate anything. And here the you is the plural. He's speaking to all of the church. He's saying all of you, this is true for every single one of you. All of you need to be mindful of the way that God saved you. All of you need to be mindful of the fact that you have peace with God. And so you should run hard after peace with one another. But he explains that this is from God, our Father. This is the same Father, which means we're in the same household. As believers, when you're considering navigating through any issue, remember you're in the same household. This is the God who provides for you. He cares for you. He loves you. He heals you. He nourishes you. We are his children, and we live in his household. We are to see ourselves that way in all of our relationships with one another. Think about how, as parents, you love for your children to view one another. Look, we're in the same family here. We have the same provision. I care for all of you. I love for all of you. You guys are to live together rightly. But not only is this from God our Father, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions the word Lord here. He doesn't just throw it in. He wants them all to be mindful that it is incumbent on them to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're recipients of such abundant grace. If that's so, then we should be a means of grace to one another, and we should live at peace with our brothers. So that's Paul's introduction. We have some points of application for ourselves there as well. Consider when you go to resolve a matter with a brother or a sister, are you mindful of your position and your standing as a rescued sinner? Are you going to your brother or your sister with the mindset that, you know what, I am a rescued sinner? Does that produce the humility in you that you need to take with you as you go to resolve anything with a brother? And then do you depend on God's sanctifying grace to guide you as you resolve the issue with your brother? Are you relying on your own gifting and your own wisdom, your own strength, maybe even your own standing in the church? It is essential that we see ourselves rightly as rescued slaves. And then do you see yourself as a means of grace to the other one? If you're in a conversation with somebody, attempting to resolve something, to decide something together, do you see yourself as a means of grace where you are bringing blessing to the other one? Or is it your intent primarily to get your end of the deal and to get your own way in this? And then do you consider peace with your brother just as high a priority as the issue itself? You navigate this as ones who are in peaceful relationship with one another. Those are some important things for us to keep in mind because we navigate things daily, on a daily, on a weekly, on a regular basis here at this church. So they're very, very helpful. So we need a resolved unity as we work through body issues together. We need to be submissive to the Lord. We need to be devoted to one another. And we need to walk in God's enabling grace as we do that. So that's a little bit about the first essential element, but the next one is a faithful practice. And this is where the focus moves to Philemon himself. And so what we're talking about here is we're talking about the one who actually just is on the other end of the conversation. And this is the person who is working out their faith. And this is where the focus is entirely on Philemon. Every single use of the word you or your, again, between here and verse 22, is in the singular. Paul is writing directly to Philemon. We've already seen that they're devoted to one another, and what we see here is that faithfulness is to God and his mission. Philemon is someone who is already faithful to the Lord. Let's read verses 4 through 7 again and see where that takes us. Paul says, I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So what we see here is that Paul has an occasion for a particular and a specific thanksgiving. We have somebody here who is a faithful instrument in God's hand, and what that does is that inspires thanksgiving on Paul's part. And notice at the beginning of verse 4 that Paul offers this thanksgiving frequently. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. We notice when Paul says, I thank, that helps us understand once again that Paul is the one who's writing this letter. This is coming from Paul himself. And he says, I thank my God. It's not just a casual reference to God itself, where there's pleasant language here. What this helps us understand is that Paul is a man of worship. He's a man for whom thanksgiving to the Lord as an act of worship is central to his relationship with the Lord. He wants them to understand that this letter that contains this request is coming from a man who is a worshiper of the Lord. And he says, I'm always making mention of you. And the way to read this is, while I make mention of you, and my making mention of you is something that takes place often in my prayers. In other words, Paul is saying, I pray for you consistently. And when I do, I remember you with thanksgiving, Philemon. You are on my heart. You are on my mind. I pray for you frequently. And I mention you with thanksgiving before the Lord. Paul doesn't see anything amiss in Philemon's life. He doesn't see anything grossly lacking. He sees a faithful brother, and he prays him for him all the time. And he wants Philemon to know that. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't your heart warmed when a friend says to you, you know what, I pray for you regularly. And when I pray for you, I pray with thanksgiving for what a blessing you are. You are a regular part of my prayer life. Doesn't that draw your heart towards that brother or that sister who says that to you? That's encouraging. That's what Paul is doing here. He is saying to Philemon, I have your best interest at heart, and I am absolutely with you in this. And we see in verse 5 why Paul is so full of thanksgiving. There is a specific evidence in Philemon's life, and we see it in verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Paul says, I hear. That means that somebody has communicated this to him. Scripture doesn't tell us who it was. It may have been Onesimus, after Onesimus came to Christ. It may have been Epaphras. It may have been someone else. Let's go back to Colossians 3. We're going to read verse 7 and 8, and we're going to see that Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to the people at the church in Colossae, and he may have spoken to Paul about this later. And again, he's talking about how it is that the gospel came to Colossae. And he writes in verse 7 of chapter 3, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So it's very likely that Epaphras was the one who brought the news to Paul of how it is that Philemon was living faithfully. We want to notice two things here. And this is, again, hearkening back to what Jacob mentioned in his communion message. One of the first of those two issues is love, and the second of those is faith. Paul says in verse 5, back in Philemon, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have. What we see here in verse 5 at the beginning part is that Paul has a love for all of the saints. Philemon has a love for all of the saints. And then he has, at the end of verse 5, a faithfulness towards Christ. And in the beginning of verse 6, Philemon's participation in the gospel is how he is faithful with the gospel. And then again in verse 7, you see that he has a love for the saints. So there's kind of a sandwich here. There's love in verse 5 at the beginning and at verse 7. And then in verses 5 and 6, there's faith. What that's talking about is that there is a love that is produced by a faithfulness to the gospel. So what you have here is, you also notice that there's a present tense. I hear of your love and your faith, which you have towards one another. This is an ongoing activity. Their love for one another was true. It is true. And Paul has every reason to believe that it only will be true in the future. So just in the same way that Paul's prayers for Philemon are constant or ongoing, so are these two things in the life in the church in Colossae and in Philemon's life in particular. He's loving others well because he is faithful to the gospel. One more time, we're going to go back to Colossians. We're going to see in chapter 1, in the opening of the letter, that this is how he refers to the church as a whole in Colossae. Philemon is primarily written to Philemon, but the church as a whole is living according to faith and love. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul writes, and he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints. So it is abundantly evident that this group of people is faithful to the gospel and it manifests itself in love towards one another. So the idea here is that they are faithful to the gospel, they're faithful to know the gospel and to grow in the gospel, and then they are faithful to live that out. So when you demonstrate your love for all the saints, that is an outworking of the faith that you have in the gospel itself. So this is Paul's thanksgiving. Philemon has a good grasp on the gospel, namely God's grace to him. He understands it well. After all, Paul himself explained it to him. And this motivates him to express his love towards the rest of the people in the church through acts of love towards them. So Paul sees in Philemon a faithful practice of his faith. He's living out the gospel in significant ways. But Paul also has a specific intercession for Philemon, and we see that in verses 6 and 7. He has a specific request for Philemon that's coming, and we'll get to that in next week in the rest of the letter. But here Paul wants Philemon to see his ongoing heart for him, and this is independent of the request that he's making to Philemon. He says in verse 6, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ." He says, "and I pray." Again, Paul is in regular prayer for Philemon, consistent prayer. And this may be representative of how he prays for many others, but he prays for Philemon this way. He prays for the fellowship of his faith. What he's referring to there is Philemon's partnership in the gospel, his partnership in the gospel efforts in the advancement of the gospel. Drop down to verse 17, where he says to Philemon, "If you regard me as a brother, as a partner, accept him as you would accept me." They are partners together for the gospel, and he sees him that way. And so what he's looking at here in his request is Philemon's participation in the gospel itself. Paul sees Philemon as a co-laborer for the gospel, one who's partnering with him for the same cause. That's what he sees. He wants him to know that. And the gospel work is every bit as important in Colossae, in Paul's mind, as is Paul's ministry in Rome from prison. And Paul says, "I pray that this may become effective." He's talking about the idea here is that his partnership in the gospel might be full of power. It might be powerful. It might be salient. It might be active. It might be easy to see and know and understand. And Paul is saying, it may become to say, you know what, your ministry is good. I'm so thankful for your love for the brothers, but there's so much more there for you. It's not yet complete. That's what he wants him to know and understand. And the way that it will become that way is seen in the rest of the verse, through the full knowledge of every good thing that is in you. As Philemon continues to grow in his faith and his grasp of the faith, and because of Philemon's active partnership in the gospel, Paul's prayer is that he would apprehend more clearly and possess more fully a full knowledge of what is in him through Christ. So he would grow in his understanding of what is actually in him by being faithful to understand the gospel and to live it out. And this knowledge comes by a personal possession of the grace that comes to a Christian because of their participation in the gospel. It doesn't come for free when you're on the sidelines. It comes when you're actively involved in gospel ministry of one kind or another. And that might be in your own home. That might be with your kids. That might be with your coworkers. That might be with your neighbors or your friends, or it may be with unbelievers in this church. There's good opportunities there for all of us. And by the way, Paul is hinting here at something. He's hinting here at a grace that he wants Philemon to enlist, that he'll need to enlist as Paul brings his request to him. We're going to see that again next week. This is what spiritual maturity and sanctification is, isn't it? It's somebody who understands the gospel, they're growing in their grasp of the gospel, and then they align themselves under that gospel to be useful to the Lord. And as they do that, they grow in their understanding of that gospel, of everything that's theirs. So Paul wants this to come to them. He wants them to know that well. And this is all for the sake of Christ. You notice here, and all of this is to redound to Christ, all of this is to speak to Christ, to point to Christ, that everybody would turn their eyes to Christ and grow in the understanding and the adoration of Christ in this. Philemon's partnership in ministry is not a hobby for him. It's not his career. It's not for personal gain of any kind. It's nothing for him. Rather, it's for the reputation and the name and the glory of Christ. That's what he's aiming for here. So this is part of Paul's heart for Philemon. Become more and more endowed with the grace of the gospel as you continue in partnering for its advancement. There's a general prayer here. This is a general prayer for him, but it's a specific application. And we'll get to that application next week. Paul is saying in general here, I want you to grow in the grasp of everything that is in you. He's helping him to understand that everything is in him as he's faithful. And he's to draw on that as he listens to Paul's request. And then we're going to see the reason why Paul is asking this, why Paul is praying this way in verse 7. Paul says, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Philemon's love for those in the church is the theme of verses 1 through 7. Do you see that? Paul has much joy and comfort in Philemon's love. So love is the topic here. And again, we're talking about a love that's driven by his faith. We see that he has a love for the saints in verse 5. We see his faithfulness to Christ at the end of verse 5. We see that he's talking about his own faith and the exercise of his faith in verse 6. And here, it's a demonstration of his love for the saints. And so Paul is exceedingly glad. He's exceedingly thankful. He's come to have much joy and comfort in this. This is something that has developed over time. This tells us that Paul and Philemon have maintained a longstanding relationship with one another. And they have grown to love one another. And Paul has observed these things in Philemon. And Paul says, this is comforting to me. As I see you minister towards the others in your church, I derive a great deal of comfort from this. And my spirits are lifted as I see this. He also says, I receive joy from this. There is an expression of gladness in Paul's life as he sees Philemon be so useful in his church. And it's because of Philemon's love. And he sees the result of this and what it does in other people. He doesn't just see what Paul doesn't just see what Philemon is doing. He sees the result of what Philemon does in the lives of others. He says, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you. The idea here is that these hearts of the saints being refreshed is that they are relieved from toil. It's difficult to be a Christian in the Roman world. It was exceedingly difficult. Some of them were persecuted. Some of them were imprisoned like Paul. And when Philemon was ministering and demonstrating his love to them, it was a refreshment to them. It was a blessing. It was a soothing balm to them. There were trials at every turn, and Philemon's love was a welcome relief for them. That is one expression of love for one another, is that it brings relief to the weary. And consider Paul in all of this joy. Here he is, at least part of this time, he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, which is a hole in the ground. They treated them so badly. There was sewage that was running nearby. It was dirty. It was hot. It was dusty. It was unclean. It was uncomfortable. Paul himself was mistreated. He was probably forgotten at large. And yet he finds joy that the Christians in Colossae are refreshed by the expression of Philemon's love. So a point of application for us as we ask ourselves about this is, what arouses joy in you? Do you derive joy when you see a brother or a sister in Christ who is faithful to live out their life in loving one another and seeing the refreshment that comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Ask ourselves that. Isn't it a great joy when you see others be refreshed by your brother and sister's labors for the gospel? Another point of application that we can think of that's really helpful for us here is, what bearing does Christ's lordship over you have in your dealings with a brother? Is Christ's authority over you evident in your dealings with a brother or sister? Here Philemon is, he's loving those well. And it's a love that's aligned with Christ's authority over his life. He's loving as one who's submitting himself to Christ. And one other word we want to see here before we close, and that is how Paul ends the letter. He ends by saying, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Again, he's not soliciting any kind of unmerited favor from Philemon here. What he's doing is he is expressing genuine love for his brother. Philemon has demonstrated himself to be a true brother to Paul, And with that awareness, Philemon now has the right mindset to hear Paul's request that is coming next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful letter. I thank you that this letter is so clear, that it speaks of a believer, and it gives us a good picture of a faithful believer in this world, one who is faithful to submit to you and your lordship over him, one who is faithful to understand that gospel, and one who is faithful not only to understand it, but to live it out in relation with others. I pray for us here at Grace Bible Church, Lord God, that we would each be ones who care for our own hearts well in growing in our faith, growing in comprehending and understanding the gospel and your great love for us. And I pray that we would be people who not only grow in our grasp of the gospel, but grow and grow and grow in our ability to live it out. Lord God, grant us your grace to do that, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.